Father, we thank you for your living and active word. We thank you that it changes lives. Thank you for what you've done in our hearts. And we pray that even tonight, as we think on this book, that it would do us good, it would feed us spiritually, and we'd come to love you more and know you better. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're in the book of Psalms, and tonight our flight path is quite straightforward. We're going to have some basic information about Psalms. And then we're going to see something about truth and emotions. And then finally, we're going to, just at the very end, see seeing Jesus in the Psalms. So some very basic information. Psalm simply means song or poem. So the Psalms is God's songbook for us. It's the Bible's mission praise, if you like. And we'll actually soon see that that description is not just a throwaway line, but actually more helpful than perhaps we realise. The book of Psalms is broken into five books, and they're the divisions on the screen. You may have seen, even if you haven't, just turn maybe to the end of chapter 41 or the end of chapter 72, and you'll see that it says book 2, book 3, book 4, etc., etc. So you can see, but book 1 is chapter 1 to 41, book 2 is 42, 72, book 3, 73 to 89, book 4, 90 to 106, and book 5, 107 to 150. And in brackets is the number of chapters there is in each, or sorry, number of psalms there is in each book. So in book 1, there's 41 psalms, in book 2, 31, book 3, 17, 4, 17, and 5, 44. So that's how it's broken up into five. And again, we'll come on to that later on as well. The authors, and this is how many psalms this is the minimum number of psalms they've written, because there's a few that we don't know who's written them, so they might be the work of one of these people. But nearly half, probably over if you include, there's bound to be more of David's, but nearly half have the note belonging to David, 73 in total. Other places in the Bible say of David, these are just some great quotes. So in 2 Samuel 23:1, you don't have to turn there, but it says he is Israel's singer of songs. What a great little thing said about him. And in Amos 6:5, it says, you strum away on your harps like David and improvise on musical instruments. Now, I think sometimes we remember David for being a shepherd, for being a warrior, for being a king. We probably even remember him for being a master of like writing the Psalms and the lyrics, but I think sometimes we forget he was also an expert musician. So that's David, 73, probably more of the Psalms, but 73 with his name to them. Solomon, we have two of Solomon's in there. And then we have, that's number 72 and 127. We have the sons of Korah, who wrote 12 Psalms. You might have heard the name Korah before. Korah rebelled against Moses. You can read about it in Numbers 16. He died for his rebellion. I think the earth swallowed him up and 250 other people, if my memory serves me right. So he died for his rebellion, but his children were actually spared. And one part of the family, of his family, became singers. Some were doorkeepers of the temple, but another part of the family became singers and musicians in the temple choir founded by David and a guy called Heman. Not He-Man, but Heman. Asaph, he wrote 12 psalms. He was a director of the previously mentioned choir. And when we have Ethan, the Ezrahite, or that might be the name he also goes by, and he has 4 psalms. He was also a founder of a choir. And then also there's one that's attributed to Moses. So you could do the maths and find out that there's quite a few we don't know about. Now, within the five book of Psalms, there are also a few intriguing or puzzling things that I think it's worth mentioning at this point. The first is the fact that there is repetition. So if you look at Psalm 153, and you also have your finger in Psalm 14, you will notice, so 53 and 14, you will see that they are identical, other than, I think it's Psalm 53 has one extra verse, or is it Psalm, one of them has one extra verse, anyway, whichever way around it is. And then also, if you look at Psalm 40 and Psalm 70, you will notice, don't worry if you don't get there, but you'll notice that the very end few verses of Psalm 40 are the exact what Psalm 70 is. So you can turn there if you want to, but again, it's not necessarily necessary, but you'll see Psalm 70 and the end of Psalm 40 are also identical. So that's one thing that's a bit puzzling. We have Psalms that are exactly repeated. So that's intriguing. Why do we have a repeat? Also, if you go, this one you do need to see, if you go to the end of book two, so that's Psalm 72, it says in verse 20, at the end of Psalm 72, this concludes the prayers of David, son of Jesse. Now you might say, why is that intriguing? Why is it intriguing that it says at the end of Psalm 72, this concludes the prayers of David, the son of Jesse? Well, it's intriguing because if you move forward to Psalm 86, you'll see that that's a prayer of David. And there are multiple psalms after that point that are prayers of David. So we get to the end of book two, and it says, this concludes the prayers of David, son of Jesse. But then we keep reading, and we find more prayers and psalms of David, the son of Jesse. So that's another intriguing thing. So we've got an intriguing thing with the repetition. We've got also another intriguing thing with the fact that David apparently is finished, but then there is more about him. Another intriguing thing, which you can't really turn to because it's just generally, books 1 and 4 and 5, Yahweh is the, which is the Lord, is the main way as used to addressing God. In book 2 and most of book 3, Elohim, which means God, is the main way used of addressing God. So what's going on? What are we to make of all these slight sort of just intriguing things that we see in the books of Psalm? Well, I said earlier that it's a bit like the Psalms, it's a bit like the Bible's Mission Praise. If you know anything about Mission Praise, you'll remember the very first ones we brought out. Do you remember this? It was blue. Mission England, did it say on it? It had about 200. Eddie will probably know the exact numbers. About 200 and something, maybe a few more. I was only young when I remember seeing the first copy of that. I think it was introduced for the Billy Graham campaign. But then over time, the new Mission Praise came out, didn't it? And then the complete or nearly complete Mission Praise came out. Then the definitely complete Mission Praise. And then the, we're being serious now, it's totally complete Mission Praise. And then the, who were kidding, it's never going to be complete Mission Praise. They weren't the titles, I jest. But over time, what happens? God doesn't sort of stop giving gifts to his church, so people write new songs. Great new songs with great words and new tunes, and people want to sing those songs, and so the Mission Praise people have to keep adding to it. And now I think there's a white one that actually comes in two volumes, and who knows eventually, who knows how long the Mission Praise will be. Now I think sometimes perhaps we forget that the Bible was written by people, so it's wholly God's word, but also wholly the work of men. Both those things are true, and it didn't just descend from heaven leather bound, did it? So these musicians that we previously mentioned, they're all responsible, and maybe some others that we don't know. They sat down and thought really hard about their lyrics. I'm sure some came really easy. I'm sure some they really wrestled with. And they spent time and they wrote these books. And basically, what most scholars think, gone too far forward, what most scholars think is maybe book one was completed. That was sort of used maybe in Jerusalem. And then maybe there was another book that was being used somewhere else in Israel. And then they put the two books together and they've kind of got books one and two. And they're like, okay, David's work's finished. But then now over time, some more songs have been written and that gets added to it. And over time, the temple worship is kind of like officially saying, okay, so these are the books, these are the psalms we're going to use, these are the songs and poems we're going to sing. And as a result, over time, this just book of songs just increased. Now, I don't think they probably had a ring binder with hole punches, they just kept putting them in. But what happened was, over time, more people wrote songs and eventually they were compiled into the psalms that we have today. And that's why some are repeated. That's why we have some different names used for God, because it was probably different people at different places using those books. Now, what's all that pointing to? Well, isn't that exactly what we would expect to see if people are writing these, which is what we believe biblically. We believe that people have written them, God through them. And so that's why what we see in the book of Psalms is those five different books and also those interesting things that we see. Now, let me tell you something about how it's written. So as you know, it's poetry, a lot of it's poetry. So there is rhythm. And in some of the Psalms, major words are stressed. So as a result, There is a 3-3 rhythm, and this probably comes through more in the Hebrew, but just look at Psalm 26 and verse 2 for an example with me. Psalm 26 and verse 2. And it'd be great if we could sort of read these out in the way that they were written with the rhythm. It would really help us, I'm sure, to memorize them, if nothing else. But in Psalm 26, 2, you will see we've sort of got an emphasis on, in the original Hebrew, on test me, O Lord, and try me. Examine my heart and my mind. So there you see you've got a 3-3 rhythm. And then if you move forward just into the very next Psalm, Psalm 27, that's in a 3-2 rhythm. So you'll see the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? So there you've got a 3-2. And that's like right through the Psalms. There's different rhythms that go through different Psalms. But 3-3 and 3-2 are the most common. There's also parallelism within the Psalms. So these are just some examples of that. If you go to Psalm 8 and verse 4. In Psalm 8 and verse 4, you'll see a parallelism going on here. And the second part of the verse enhances, if you like, the first part of the verse. So it says, what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him. Now, that's a repeat. It's enhancing what we've already heard. But we mustn't stress the differences, overstress them too much. It's just simply elaborating and expanding on what we've already seen. There's also a parallelism that actually expands just part of the verse. So an example of this, this will be in Psalm 145 and verse 18. So this is parallelism where a particular point is expanded upon. So it says there, the Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. So you see, the verse is explaining some requirement to those who are calling on the Lord. There is a requirement to call on the Lord in truth. That is the ones that the Lord is near to. And what a great verse before later on when we're coming to prayer to know the Lord is near to all who call on him. That's a great encouragement for us, I'm sure, this evening. But then also there is a parallelism that is a counterpart to the verse. So these are just different things we see through the Psalms. This is 63 and verse 8, although again, I could have picked numerous examples of any of these. I just thought I'd do more from different places in the Bible just to keep you flicking around and get you used to. So I'm not doing all the work. So 63 and verse 8. So this, you'll see this is a counterpart. So my soul clings to you. That's something that the psalmist David is doing. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. So that's a counterpart. It's saying something different, but it's just a different side, if you like, of the same coin. There's also, of course, many of you will know this, at times when acrostic psalms are evident. So this is something like Psalm 119. Well, actually, they're not evident because we don't have it in Hebrew. But if you went to Psalm 119, each section is the next letter in the Hebrew alphabet. I'm sure that took some writing. I'm sure that was really quite interesting to do. Why don't you try it? I don't know what you'll do when you get to X or Z. Trying to go right through the alphabet to a song of praise to God. So why am I telling you all this? Well, as we're just thinking about the Bible, and as maybe you're in a psalm for your maybe daily devotion, whatever it is, it's sometimes just really helpful to just know what's going on and try to understand the different verses and just trying to get to grips with what's happening in the psalm. And it's really incredible, really, how even though we have the Bible in a different language, much of the poetry, because it's quite simple poetry, is preserved. So even though we do lose things like acrostic and maybe some of the rhythm, although it's probably evident there, you can probably see it, a lot of the parallels still remain. There are also some groups within Psalms. So we have Psalm 93 through to 100 tells us about the global kingship and reign of God Almighty. Psalm 113 to 118 are great psalms which are about the Passover. These will be used on Passover nights especially. And as you look at those psalms, you'll see they're much about salvation. Some recount the story of God's deliverance from Egypt. And then Psalms 120 to 134 is probably something slightly more well known. These are referred to as the songs of ascent. And this is when the people were going up to Israel, going up to Jerusalem in Israel to the temple. They would use the Psalms 120 through to 134. Now, the whole way that Psalms is put together, we mustn't just think that they're just thrown together randomly. That's not the case. Psalms shows a progression, an adaption, like you would expect, like we've already indicated, from a hymnal that's been built up over time. And I was just thinking, reflecting on this and thinking about some of our hymnals. If you think about the Redemption or the New Redemption hymnal, the way that's ordered is there are main headings, aren't there? Like the Godhead or the Gospel or the Christian life. But then within those, there are different subsections, the Holy Scriptures, Assurance, Adoration and Praise. So that's the way the New Redemption is structured. It's not alphabetical. But then something like the Mission Praise orders its songs alphabetically. But if you got the latest Mission Praise, you would see it is alphabetical. And then when the new ones were added, it's alphabetical again, and so on and so forth. So strictly it isn't alphabetical, but it is within those times when the different editions were released. Now, Psalms is the same. It's been adapted over time. So there is order to it, but it's not a fixed, rigid order that we could say this is definitely how they were ordered. Also in the Psalms, something else we might know about are these two words which appear. The first one appears the most. I think Selah. I can't remember how many times, but Higeon, or however you pronounce that, that only appears twice, I think. What do these mean? Nobody exactly knows what these words mean. People think Selah might be something like rest or pause. They think it's a musical term. Perhaps it's, and the second one as well, something to do with perhaps the accompaniment or the music or the instruments that are going to be used. Some might think the first is more to do with the pause and the second is perhaps quieter instruments. But again, no one is exactly sure. So that's some details about the Psalms. Okay, so let's move on to our next thing, which is truth and emotion. This is something which is really evident in the Psalms. They are both truth and also they are emotion. And I think this is why Psalms are loved by so many people. Many people would say that a psalm is their favourite part in the entire Bible, and that's because it connects with how we are feeling. I don't think there's probably a feeling or an emotion that is not expressed in the Psalms somewhere. So it means however we're feeling, we're probably going to see how someone dealt with that and what they spoke to God about that particular emotion or feeling. So the Psalms very helpfully combine the two. So let's think about truth to start with. So please turn with me to the very first psalm. And this is the first psalm for very obvious reasons. It really just sets the precedent for the rest of the five books. Well, I'm going to read the whole of Psalm 1. I think it's just a great psalm, one of my favourite psalms. This is Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Now, that's a great psalm. And like I said, I think it sets a stall for the rest of the psalms. Notice what we saw in verse 2. It says of this blessed man, his delight is in the law of the Lord. The word there for law is Torah, which means law or instruction. So what's the psalmist referring to? I mean, are the psalms just like a bunch of songs that are about feeling good and not very deep and meaningful? Well, no, absolutely not. See, the Psalms are full of truth and instruction. Jesus himself used the psalm to explain his identity or identify who he was when he was speaking to different people. So in Mark 12:36, there is a reference made by Jesus quoting Psalm 110 verse 1, where he says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet." You could go into Acts and you could see time after time how the apostles go to the Psalms to prove the point they're trying to make. So the Psalms contain important instruction in truth. Another interesting fact, I didn't know this until today, but from earliest times, the fact that Psalms are split into five books, apparently from earliest times, scholars have understood that it is intended to parallel the first five books in the Bible. Another, which is referred to as the Torah, isn't it? It's referred to as the Law, the Pentateuch. So when the Psalms were ordered in a way, they're supposed to be reflecting the fact that this isn't something different or something new in many ways. It's the Law. This is instruction from God. So the Psalms are instructive. They give us information about God, ourselves, and the world that we live in. That's true of the Psalms. It's true of the rest of the Bible. And of course, it is true of the first five books of the Bible. So thinking on the Psalms specifically, because that's where we're at tonight, is like being planted by a river if you're a tree that bears fruit. So the Christian life is not one of us trying to bear fruit. It's one of staying close to the water supply. As we keep close to God in his word through the Psalms and also the rest of Scripture, the fruit will come. We mustn't work so much on the fruit, but on staying close to the source. Just imagine, can you imagine this? A tree in the desert. No fruit, no vigor, no life, drying up. That's the Christian, a picture of the Christian, who spends no time in the Word. I wonder if that's you. Do you seriously spend time in the Word every day? If not, let Psalm 1 be your starting point. Why not go home and read it and pray on it and just really let the truth that it declares there sink deep into your heart so it's a conviction? Because if time with God is not our priority, it will get squeezed out. But time with God leads to fruit that the wicked don't have. They are blown away like chaff. So Psalms, they are instruction, they are teaching, they are law. But they're more than that, aren't they? They're also full of emotion. It's poetry. Like probably no other place in the Bible, the Psalms help us to express our emotions in a godly way. If we study the Psalms purely for information, purely for doctrine, and nothing to do with emotion, then we are probably missing part of what they're intended for. They are intended to help us feel what we believe. Now, I could name 10, 20, 30, you pick a number, of different feelings or emotions that are named in some of the Psalms. And some of the Psalms describe feelings and emotions without naming them. So here we go. Let's start in I just started in Psalm 1 and just worked through looking at one per Psalm, some I missed out. But just Psalm 1, 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. So that's Psalm 2:11. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice. So we've got fear and rejoicing. Psalm 4:8. I will lie down and sleep in peace. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Psalm 5:7. But I, by your great mercy, will come into your house in reverence. Will I bow down towards your holy temple. Psalm 6:2. Be merciful to me, O Lord, for I am faint. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are in agony. My soul is in anguish. How long, O Lord? How long? Psalm 7:3. O Lord, my God, I have done this, and there is guilt on my hands. Psalm 9:2. I will be glad and rejoice in you. Psalm 10:17. You hear, O Lord, the desire of the afflicted. Psalm 13 and verse 2. How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? So do you see, we could literally carry on through 20, 30 different words, different emotions, different feelings that are in the Psalms. Loneliness, love, awe, sorrow, regret, zeal, turmoil, marveling, shame. A whole range of feelings that we face on different days, at different seasons in our lives. The Psalms show us how theology or how truth, how it intersects with real life. And I think that's why they're so precious and important to us. They give us an avenue and words to use when we don't know what to express. When we've got an emotion and we just do not know how to bring this to God. The Psalms often give us words for the way that we're feeling and a godly response to the circumstances that we're in. I don't know about you, sometimes I think, what is the godly, what is the right response in this? How am I to respond to this? What's the right thing to say to God about this situation? Well, the Psalms really help us with that. And if we dig into them a bit more, we'll be amazed to see what's in there. Okay, finally, seeing Jesus. Well, it's all about him. The Psalms are all about him. If we look at the Psalms, I know we've just like kind of had some big picture stuff and just some basic information about the Psalms. That's all we've had time to do. But if we drill down into a particular psalm, or if we just picked a psalm and we were going to just go through that on a Bible study on a Sunday, if our understanding of the psalm doesn't go further than what the Jew who doesn't believe in Jesus thinks about the psalm, then it is sub-Christian. The Psalms for us should be Christ exalting. We are Christians, sons of Abraham. We recognize that the scriptures are about Jesus. So let's just go back to the very first psalm. We've already read it, so we're not going to reread it. But as we look at that first psalm, we hear about this blessed man, don't we? Who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the way of sinners. And we learn how he's going to be like a tree planted by streams of water. And then we read in verse 4 about the wicked and how they're blown away. And the wicked will not stand in the judgment. And then in verse 6, we find out that the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Now, if you were to ask yourself which of those camps you're in Psalm 1, maybe on your track record today, maybe on your track record this week, where would you place yourself? In verse 6, are you going to place yourself in part A, which is the Lord protecting, watching over the way of the righteous? So righteousness is complete perfection. Or are you going to put yourself in the way of the wicked? Well, if we're honest with ourselves, in that first psalm, none of us fit in that righteous category, do we? We've all done things to offend a holy God. So Psalm 1 gives us a big problem. But Psalm 2 gives us a solution, doesn't it? Because as we get to the end of Psalm 2, in Psalm 2 we read about how the nations are all conspiring against God and what a joke that is, because God is just so supreme and he's enthroned in heaven. He laughs, it says in verse 4. But then it says in verse 12, we'll go from verse 11. We've already seen it. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you be destroyed in your way. For his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. How can we not see Jesus in those verses? And we see this right through the Psalms. It's almost like a paradox about like the blessed person who is godly, and we're sort of at times, if we didn't know about the New Testament, if we didn't know about the cross, we'd be left scratching our heads. How does that apply to me? But when we understand this through the lens of the New Testament, when we understand the psalm through the lens of the Lord Jesus Christ, well, we see the psalms are all about him. And we see that we have nothing to fear because we are taking refuge in him. So the psalms, they're all about Jesus. And let's, as we spend time in them, let's hope that the truth and the emotion is something that shapes our lives, but also ultimately we're Christ exalting as we do that.